The 1 o'clock people, here we are. Yes. All right. If you guys would bow your heads so we can lift this day up to the Lord. Father, Lord, we're so thankful, God, for this day. We're thankful for the moms here today, Lord. I pray that you would bless them and just bless our time in your word. And God, we're thankful that your word is true, Lord, that we can depend on it and rely on it. So God, just be in this place, and we thank you and love you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So hey, happy moms, raise your hand so I can see. Awesome. Happy Mother's Day to you all. I want to say a happy Mother's Day to my mom, Diane. Thank you, Mom, for just being there for me and encouraging me in all that I do. And I want to also say happy Mother's Day to my wife. It's been a joy to watch her be a mother, and I'm so thankful for her. So happy Mother's Day to you guys as well. So yeah, so let's dig right in. If you guys have your Bibles, you can open to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be just looking at 22 and 23. And it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Well, today, I'm going to share on faithfulness. And maybe today you can think of somebody in your life that maybe has been not so trustworthy. Maybe they have ruined the trust you had in them, or maybe the reliability you had on them has kind of gone by the wayside. Well, not here. Today, we're going to talk about faithfulness. And what is faithfulness? Well, the Greek word for it is pistis. In the New Testament, it can translate to both faith and faithfulness. But here in Galatians that we're reading today, it has more the meaning of trustworthiness or reliability. Used in this context that we see here, it refers to the virtue of faithfulness. It has like the meaning of courage and loyalty and reliability. And like I said, maybe you guys have had that broken. I know I have. But you know, there's one person that we could think of that we can have trustworthiness and reliability in, and that is God himself, amen? And God is awesome, and we can rely on him. So how do we know, what way do we know about faithfulness? Well, it's God's faithfulness to us. It's his faithfulness to us, and this is why we can put our faith in him. In other words, and I saw this as I was studying, I love this. It says, when we say God is faithful, we mean he is dependable, he is reliable, and he most certainly can be trusted. Yes, yes, we can trust God. And remember this, all the fruits of the Spirit in the first service and the second service and the other two that will be shared today, we can trace all of them back to God. They aren't like, oh, yeah, that's God. No. All of these are rooted in his character. It is who God is. And he is faithful in all that he does. First, he was faithful to send his son, hallelujah. He was faithful to forgive us. He is faithful to forgive us of our sins even until this day. And he is faithful to his people. He's faithful to his people. Psalm 100, verse 5 says this, "For the Lord is good. His unfailing love endures for what? Forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation." Oh, if that's not a fresh drink of water, I don't know what is. I love it. I love it that it endures forever. You see, God is faithful to you and I. He protects us. He teaches us. He loves us. And the best thing is he will not give up on us, ever. He'll never give up on us. And even when we miss the mark, he is still there to do these things. And the awesome thing is his unchanging faithfulness in love. That means it never changes. I love Charles Spurgeon's quote. There it is. It says this, "The seasons change and you change, but the Lord abides evermore the same. And the streams of his love are as deep, as broad, and as full as ever." I love that. Man, he couldn't have put it any better than that. It never changes. His faithfulness to us will never change, even despite us. And another thing that happens is God's faithfulness, it's far-reaching. Psalm 36:5 says, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." It's far-reaching. It goes way, his faithfulness, is, you can't even see. It's like looking from here to see if you can see a line of Texas. You can't do it. It is far. Also, God's faithfulness is sure. Psalm 89, verse 33 says, Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. That's another thing to rely and be trustworthy on God is the fact that his faithfulness will not fail. It will not fail. And also God's faithfulness is great. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says this, through the Lord's mercies are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And what does it say about God's faithfulness? It is great. It is great. Also, God's faithfulness is set above in heaven. Psalm 89, verse 2 says this, "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens." You see, when we read and we experience God's faithfulness, it in turn makes us faithful to him. And it shapes the way we believers, it shapes the way we live. And it teaches us to be loyal in our own relationships. And this is a beautiful picture of motherhood today. Mothers have a great example in God. We just read all the examples that God is faithful to us, and mothers are faithful to their children, and they provide for their children. They provide their physical needs. Right? Their physical needs. So when a child falls down and scrapes their knee, who do they ask for? Mom. Why? Because dad's like, just rub a little dirt on it. You're going to be fine. Get up. I mean, that's what I did. You're going to be fine. But mom gets the little Hello Kitty. Are there still Hello Kitty Band-Aids? They get the little Hello Kitty or Incredible Hulk, whatever, and they put it on there, they kiss it, boom, and everything is fine. So they meet the moms meet the physical needs. They also meet the mental needs. When a child has a problem, they usually go to mom. They go to mom with it. Why? Because moms are very good encouragers. They're very good encouragers. And they meet their emotional needs. This is nurturing their child and nurturing their confidence and their self-esteem. It's okay, son, you can do it. It's okay, daughter, you can do it. So it's awesome that they meet their needs. A mother also protects her children from harm. She provides a safe place to nurture them. And also, just like God, moms, they don't give up on their kids either. They encourage their kids. Moms are trustworthy and they're reliable to do these things. And they also provide for their spiritual needs. They provide the spiritual needs. They help their children discover God's will, his purpose, the paths for their lives. She also helps them discover the gifts from God. And in turn, those gifts will glorify God and they will bless others. And so moms do that. And through her example, she teaches her children how to pray and how to serve and how to worship God. They do that. And it's important for the children to see their mother worship and pray to God. Why? Well, let me explain. It's important for dads to do that as well, but you know what? I have two daughters, so I can only go off of what I experience. And they're a lot like their mom, except for the hard-headedness. That was a free gift I gave them. But the beautiful thing about this is they want to be like their mom. And I really tried to get my daughters to like sports. I like sports, you know. And my daughter, she got on a softball team. And I mean, the softball team was so good. They were like 19-0. And they had just won the championship. And I'm thinking, man, hey, scholarship. I mean, man, she could play for the Olympics. Who knows? The sky's the limit. Sky is the limit for this. And so I think she recorded the final out. She throws the girl out and she walks by me. She throws her glove to me. She goes, "I don't want to play no more." I'm like, oh my gosh. But it was because, you know what, that just wasn't her. But she's more, both my daughters are a lot like their mother. And so I just want to encourage you to keep doing that. Keep praying, mom. I love to see people worship. I love people with their hands up and worshiping God. Moms, keep doing that because your children are watching. They are watching, and it's awesome. And you can see mothers like Elizabeth and Mary in the Bible. You can see them. And these are two mothers who committed themselves to raise their children to love and honor and serve God. And both of their sons ministered to and led God's people. And it started out with the moms. These two mothers were courageous. They were reliable. They were faithful, just as their Father in heaven was to them. Just as their Father in heaven was to them. So I want to just kind of wind this down with a few things here. Moms, I just want to encourage you in a couple things. And if you look at faithfulness and what we've talked about and what it means, faithfulness shows itself in everyday life. Everyday life, we've got to have that faithfulness. And we have to have that faithfulness in God. But for the moms, having faithfulness in loving your children unconditionally, even when they mess up, oh, they're gonna mess up. If you think your kid's not gonna mess up, tell me how you're doing that, because it's impossible. Kids mess up. Older kids, younger kids. But moms, love them unconditionally. And keep doing that, moms. And be joyful with your children every day. Spend time with them and read the Bible to them and with them. They love it. May not seem like it because their mind might be on like Barney or something, but they love when you read the Bible to them. Be patient with them. This is a big one. Be patient with them and as they struggle to grow and find out who they are. Our patience can run real thin with that. Show kindness. Oh, this is a big one. If it was Father's Day, well, man, guys, but it's not. But it does speak to me here. Show kindness in the way you speak to your children. It goes a long way. Be kind in the way you speak to them. Show goodness. And this is by doing the fair and just thing in every situation. Sometimes kids need a time out. I don't want to do that because then they're going to be mad at me. So let them be mad. But in every situation, show them goodness. Gentleness. Show them gentleness in all of your reactions. They're going to shock you. They're going to maybe say or do something. Listen, find that gentleness in your reaction. It goes a long way. And then have self-control. When you feel frustrated, when you feel like that video, when you feel like that video and the kids just going crazy, have self-control. Because I love how that video ended beautifully. It ended beautifully with the daughter telling her dad about all that the mom did. And I want to leave you with one verse, and it's out of Proverbs 31:25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. I love that. Moms, strength and honor, those are your clothing. That's what you wear. A husband, we can try and figure out how moms do it, but listen, moms, you have the toughest jobs in America. You do. You're raising kids. You're making sure the house is clean. You're making sure the dishes are done. You're making sure the laundry's done. You have a million things to do. And then we go and we have a rough day with our boss, right? And we think that's a hard day. But man, we're not watching after these kids. And I love looking at kids here, the parents that I know, and I love watching their kids play and the joy that they have in their lives, because I know the parents are instilling that in their children. Moms play an important role. We were talking about it earlier. Dads, we're the enforcers. Moms are the nurturers. They're the ones that are just grabbing their kids in their hands. So moms, I want you to just encourage you guys to keep doing that. And last thing, to all the mothers out here live today or anybody watching online, please know that God is with you. He is with you. He will sustain you and he will empower you to do the most absolute toughest job, and that is being a faithful mother. He gives you his word. He gives you his Holy Spirit and the blessing of this high calling of being a mom. On behalf of all the fathers, all the dads, all the men out here, on behalf of them, I will speak for them. Thank you for your faithfulness. It is a blessing. I know with my mom and with the moms out there, you guys are a blessing. We love you. We thank you. God bless you, and happy Mother's Day.
Good afternoon, everyone. Before jumping into our next fruit of the Spirit, which will be gentleness, I do want to wish a happy Mother's Day to my wife, who as of just under 2 weeks ago, we had our first child, and so she is a new mom, and she's doing amazing, and I want to wish a happy Mother's Day to my own mother. She's here somewhere. I love you, Mom, and very thankful for you and your patience and raising me. I know I was not the easiest at times, but her steadfast love, right? The steadfast love of a mother. And so today, we have been moving through the fruits of the Spirit, and we're now at the eighth fruit of the Spirit, and that is gentleness. And before we jump in to what gentleness is and how gentleness pertains to motherhood, you know, one of the things I love about God's design for the family unit is that he has made distinguished roles. And what do I mean by that? Well, though our society has kind of lost sight of this, and for many, the lines have been blurred, fathers were not made to function as mothers, and mothers were not made to function as fathers. God has created them to be different, and it is good. God knew what he was doing. He always knows what he's doing. And while fathers are created by God to embody qualities like leadership in the home, strength, provision, protection, and so much more, mothers are created by God to be different. And it is good that they are to be different. And before we jump into gentleness, I want you to note something down about the fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned here in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. These fruits of the Spirit come as a result of one who is walking in the Spirit. And according to what Jesus teaches us in John 15, we bear fruit as we abide in him. John 15, 4 through 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And when we match what Jesus is saying here in John 15, when we match it up with what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, and when we consider the triunity of God, that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we understand that abiding in Jesus and walking in the Spirit are two different ways of describing the same thing. And what is that same thing? It is daily being connected with God. Are you daily connected with God? Are you in Christ? And if you are in Christ, how is that connection in the practical sense? Are you close to him? If any of these fruits of the Spirit are lacking in your life, then something to be considered is it may be a result of a poor connection. The evidence or fruit, it comes as a result of us being connected to him. We don't aim for the fruit. We aim to be connected, to abide in the true vine. And when we are abiding in the true vine, the fruit happens because Jesus does that work in us. But gentleness, one of those fruits of walking in the Spirit and abiding in Christ, is gentleness. And funny enough, in my notes right here, I have gentleness in all caps for emphasis' sake, but it almost feels contrary to what the word gentleness is, to what we think of gentleness. It's not a loud and boisterous type of thing. It's very soft. It's very tender. And I personally think that gentleness is one of the most motherly qualities there is. And this word gentleness in the Greek is so rich. There are multiple facets, multiple layers to this definition. Try and jot down as much as you can with this definition of gentleness. What it means is it means meekness. It means mildness. In the King James Version, it's actually translated as meekness. It means to act in a manner that is mild and even tempered. And this is a challenging way of defining it. It means to be steady and calm in the face of disruption. We're not always steady and calm in the face of disruption. It means to be free from harshness, from sternness, or violence. And then this last aspect of defining gentleness, I love. It means to handle delicately. And that's what mothers do. They handle children delicately. To be gentle is the exact opposite of being a bull in a china shop. That's something that us men know a lot about. We're a little bit more on the reckless or careless side sometimes. But to be gentle, it is not handling the hearts and even emotions of others carelessly or recklessly. It means to have a tender and compassionate approach towards others. God has designed moms to handle their children softly and tenderly in the physical, the spiritual, emotional, every aspect. Moms are to be gentle. Not that dads aren't. Dads, we aren't off the hook with gentleness. We need to be gentle as well. But a mother's touch is something, there's something to be said about it. If a dad's hands are firm and calloused, then a mom's hands are to be soft, smooth, and tender. And as with every one of the fruits of the Spirit, Jesus is the perfect example of gentleness. As we look to him, we will see gentleness on display. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Why? "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love that. When we are exhausted and weighed down from life itself, we have a gentle Lord that we can go to and receive his embrace and his light burden and easy yoke. And in a similar way, moms are to be like that with their children. When their children are faced with the challenges of life or even their own emotions, moms are to have that gentle embrace because it's irreplaceable. The gentleness of Jesus was so evident that throughout the Gospels, you will see many instances of kids flocking to Jesus. Children loved Jesus. Why though? Because he was gentle. In Mark 10, 13 through 16, this is one of those instances of Jesus being with children. It says in verse 13, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them," that is, that he might lay hands on them and pray and bless them. But the disciples, one of the many times that the disciples don't get it, it says, "But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased." Jesus wasn't just a little bothered by that. It says he was greatly displeased because he loved children. And he recognized the innocence and amazing just gentleness that he can have towards children. And he says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. You know, kids, they do not gravitate towards those who are harsh. They gravitate towards those who are gentle. It's like kids can sense it. the gentle disposition of Christ was something that was even prophesied of in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." And not only was Jesus gentle in his earthly ministry, day by day he continues to be gentle with us as he is our good shepherd. Psalm 23, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, you're probably familiar with it, describes our good shepherd and his gentleness. Says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Get these images in your mind as we're reading this, by the way, and you will picture the gentleness of your good shepherd. "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And one more Old Testament verse regarding the gentleness of our shepherd, Jesus. Isaiah 40, verse 11. I love this. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm." Did Jesus not do that with the children? He did. "And carry them in his bosom," right to his chest, that soft hold, that tender touch, "and gently lead those who are with young." And a mother's gentleness is something that is so, so powerful that Paul the Apostle actually even used it as an illustration to communicate how he, Silas, and Timothy, how they conducted themselves at the church of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Isn't that such a sweet image? You know, I've gotten to learn and see firsthand, having a child that is just under 2 weeks old, I've gotten to learn and see firsthand the gentleness of a mother cherishing her child in the context of nursing. You know, when our baby gets fussy, you know, me, dad, I try everything in the book, right? I try the swaddling, the rocking, even singing, burping, changing. I don't burp at her. I try and get her to burp, obviously. Changing diapers, giving her a pacifier. But oftentimes what I find is she needs the gentle nursing and cherishing of her mother. Something I can't do, but something her mom can. And you know, it's unfortunate that many have made the mistake of seeing gentleness or meekness as weakness, when it's not. I would argue with you that gentleness is the epitome of strength, the epitome of power. Here's an interesting proverb that if we were doing our daily Bible reading, we might just gloss over this one and hardly consider it. It says in Proverbs 25:15, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded." And here it is, "And a gentle tongue breaks a bone." A gentle tongue breaks a bone. What do you mean? Well, what we learn from this is that true gentleness is power. It's much easier to lose one's temper or to return a harsh word for a harsh word in the moment of frustration. But though gentleness is hard to implement, it is, let's be real, though it's hard to implement, it is a beautiful thing when it is on display. And regarding this verse here in Proverbs 25:15, Charles Bridges, 19th century preacher and Bible scholar, he says, "The gentle tongue breaking a bone might seem to be a paradox, but it is a fine illustration of the power of gentleness above hardness and irritation." I like that. You know, it's kind of like silk. I don't know if you know this, I learned this recently, but silk is, yeah, we know that silk is one of the softest materials, like, known to man. If you have anything silk, it is so, like, silky smooth, right? That's the phrase. But silk is also incredibly strong. Actually, pound for pound, silk is stronger than steel. If you take a pound of silk and a pound wire of steel, I actually watched a Mythbusters episode on this recently. Throwback, right? I love that show growing up. But they put this to the test. They had a steel wire, 1 pound steel wire, and 1 pound, which was a lot of strands of silk, and the silk was more than doubly strong than the steel. It's pretty amazing. How could something so soft be so strong? Gentleness is like that. The softness, but strength. And so, what does gentleness look like on display as it pertains to motherhood? Well, that opening video gave us a good image in our mind. It might look like a mom who's been homeschooling her kids all day, making meals for her whole family, cleaning up the kids' toys, cleaning, changing diapers, doing dishes, and so much more. That's only the tip of the iceberg of what mothers do, of course. But only to have her kids throw a temper tantrum and have a full-blown meltdown, all the while that mother maintains that sense of calmness and tenderness. And I love how in that video, the little girl, in telling her dad how the day was, "It was the best day ever. Me and mommy did this." And the mom breaks down because it was such a hard day for her. But in maintaining her gentleness, it impacted her child. It's amazing. Proverbs 15:1, we're almost done on gentleness here, says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." It's sometimes hard to give a soft answer, but it is necessary. And children want and need the stable gentleness of their mom. Mothers, as you exhibit gentleness towards your children, God is both pleased and he is glorified. You are representing him well in those moments. Because he is a gentle God, because he is a gentle shepherd, so we are to be gentle. Your children, I can promise you this, your children will not forget the consistent gentleness that you show towards them, especially when they are not deserving of it. I have not forgotten the consistent gentleness of my mother, and your children will not forget it in you either. And then Proverbs 31, the virtuous mother, just the first part of verse 28 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her." But the first part, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." This is the future of the gentle mother. Though they may not appreciate it in the moment, your children will grow up and recognize how amazing their gentle mother really is. God bless you.
Well, I'd like to just first say Happy Mother's Day to my own mom and mother watching online, and then of course, my mother-in-law, my sisters, and of course, my beautiful wife to my two sons. So, Galatians 5:16. Let's read this. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Today is a unique day here at Calvary Chapel as we celebrate Mother's Day by looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Each service has had three different speakers addressing different pieces of the fruit of the Spirit. I would encourage you to go online and watch the other services. Here we are at third service and the last piece, self-control. And I've had the privilege of growing up in this church since I was 7 years old. And if you knew me in my adolescence, which some of you do, you would know that my mom exhibited great self-control. And the proof of that is that I'm standing alive here today. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul bookends the explanation of the fruit of the Spirit with love and self-control. We are all familiar with these two words, and even the world has an idea and understanding of love and self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is something that the world cannot have. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in us, and it is supernatural. The world knows love, but it is perverted and tainted by their own understanding and knowledge, and is all about self. The same is for self-control. The world has its version of self-control, but like love, it is centered around self. Love and self-control that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit is centered around God and others. So let us take a deeper look into this last piece of the fruit. Self-control in the Greek, it means it is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially when it comes to sensual appetites. It is the ability to control or have power and dominion over oneself, and it involves constraint and discipline. In the King James Version, it translates it as temperance, meaning moderation of passion and desires, and has a sense of patience and calmness with it. But in short, it is the ability to control oneself and to deny our fleshly, sinful desires. There are two things to understand or recognize when it comes to self-control. The first is that there is something in us that needs to be controlled, something in us that needs to be restrained and brought into submission. And it doesn't take much for us to discover the areas of our life where we lack self-control. A quick look at your screen time on your phone would be enough to do the trick. You know, there's a section on your phone that shows you how long you spend staring at your screen and what apps take your time. And for those of you who want a good dose of conviction, I encourage you after church to take a look at it. And for you moms, maybe wait until tomorrow to look at it so your day's not ruined. But we all do it. You know, you hear a ding or a buzz in your pocket or your purse, and you pick up your phone to review the notification, and all of a sudden, an hour or two has magically passed away, and you've been caught up doom-scrolling through social media or shopping online. We live in a technological world that is capitalizing on our lack of self-control. The second thing we notice, though, about self-control is that there is something in us that has the ability and power to restrain and control those impulses and desires. That it is you that has the desires, but there is another part of you that can control those desires. They're both you. We recently had Krispy Kreme donuts last week, and there was a dozen sitting on my counter, and there's the part of you that looks at that third hot and warm Krispy Kreme donut, knowing you could justify having two Krispy Kremes. But as much as you might want it, there is another part of you that is able to control that desire for that third warm, melt-in-your-mouth, delicious, manna from heaven, goodness of a Krispy Kreme donut. So we are able to exercise self-control. We all understand this and know this about self-control, and we all wish we had more of it. Whether it is overindulgence of donuts, staring at our phones for too long, sleeping in, even though you know you should wake up early and work out, or better yet, read your Bible and spend time with your Father in heaven, or even when it comes to our relationships, when we don't control our tongue and say that passive-aggressive remark to our spouse or coworker, when we snapped or were short with our kids out of anger or frustration. There's not a shortage of examples where we lack self-control. And then there's the world around us. 2 Timothy in chapter 3 says, "But know this," Paul says, "that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, and listen, without self-control, brutal despisers of good." One of the hallmarks of the last days would be a world without self-control. And all you need to do is visit any major city in our nation or drive down the freeway, and you will see a world that is unable to control their fleshly nature. Where self-control was once considered a virtue, it is now seen as old-fashioned. The world is all about listening and being in touch with your feelings. That those desires in you are not something to be restrained, but to explore. But if you see something you want, to take it. That's what the world would say. Does it look fun? Do it. You want to buy that thing? Put it on the credit card. You only live once, as the motto goes. And no wonder we live in a nation that is in debt, addicted to drugs, and where the crime rate is on the rise, and a nation divided. Proverbs 25:28 in the ESV version says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." When we lack self-control, we leave ourselves vulnerable and defenseless, like a city without walls, a city without order, a city full of chaos. And as followers of Christ, though, we are called to deny ourselves. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit and self-control, of course, Jesus is our perfect example. In Matthew 4, we read from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, after being baptized by John, that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here, Jesus exhibited perfect self-control by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And as a side note, I know of no other discipline in the Christian walk that will grow the fruits of the Spirit and self-control in us more than fasting. Is there some sin, some stronghold in your life, some habitual sin that controls you or has control over you? Fast. Take a day, 3 days, a week, whatever it is, and deny your flesh and from food and watch what happens. That desire or struggle that has overtaken you time and time again will begin to fade to the background as God is highlighted and his glory and his majesty and his love eclipses that sin. Jesus says in Matthew 6, when you pray and when you fast. He does not say when you feel like praying or when you feel like fasting. Rather, praying and fasting are supposed to be a common practice for the follower of Christ. And fasting has gained much traction in the world, but as Christians, we fast not for weight loss or health reasons, as good as they may be. We fast and pray to grow closer to God and to walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, two things happen that we just read in Galatians 5. First, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the second, the fruit of the Spirit will begin to be produced in our lives supernaturally. Another way Jesus exemplified perfect self-control was he only said and did what his Father in heaven told him to do. John 12:49 says, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, and what I should say and what I should speak. And I know what his command is, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Our Lord Jesus was obedient to the Father with every breath, every word, with every action he took on this earth, to the point of the cross. Jesus, knowing that the hour was late and that he was going to be betrayed by Judas, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed this, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus fully submitted himself to the Father and lived out that perfect self-control. At any moment, Jesus could have called down more than 12 legions of the angels to wipe out all of humanity, but thank you, Jesus, that for our sake he endured the cross to the point of death and became the sacrifice for our sins, so that those who repent and place their faith in him and his finished work at the cross can have the forgiveness of sins and be made a new creation. And not only that, but that we might be baptized into the body of Christ, become adopted as children of God, and then be given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And it is the Holy Spirit who goes to work in us to conform us or mold us into the image of Jesus. Our own ability to have self-control can only go so far. Our human fleshly side has a remarkable ability to justify whatever it wants. We can justify almost anything, and we do. Remember that third Krispy Kreme donut that you wanted, but your self-control stopped and restrained that desire? I remember it. Somehow, though, I could justify having two without blinking an eye. Or when those hours on your phones magically disappeared and self-control was not there to stop the scrolling. Or when that person cuts you off on the freeway and your blood starts to boil. Or if you're like me and you haven't eaten for a while and the hangry side of you starts to come out. We need something, or better put, someone outside of ourselves to interrupt or stop us from our sinful nature. Something stronger than ourselves to give us true self-control. And that someone is the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that word sound mind can also be translated self-control. God has given his Spirit to live in you, to empower you, and to give you the ability to deny yourself and to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. We often read the fruit of the Spirit and see all the areas where we are failing. As a married man and a parent of an 8- and 6-year-old, I can read this list and think, I need to be a better father and husband. I can see all the areas I have failed. And especially it being Mother's Day, I know there are moms in here that might experience the guilt and shame of not being the mom that they want to be or should be or feel like they are called to be. You play those times in your head where you didn't exercise self-control and you think, I need to be better. Here's the thing. Have you ever seen a fruit tree struggling to bear fruit? We used to have a peach tree in our backyard, and not once did I ever see that peach tree struggling. Could you imagine I walk outside and see it shaking, struggling, trying to water itself, and then all of a sudden a peach would pop out? Now, that's not how fruit is produced. And that's not how the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives. That's not how you're going to have more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. It doesn't come by working harder or being better. It is the Holy Spirit in you that works and produces these things. The tree that produces fruit is the tree that is grounded, the tree that is watered, and the tree that has sunlight. And it takes time. Fruit starts at the end of a branch as a small bud, and then it blossoms and eventually grows into that big, juicy peach. In Psalm 1, we see this. It's, at the beginning, it says, "Blessed is the man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, He meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You are called to walk in the Spirit and to stay grounded and watered by the word of God. And let his light work in you. Do you lack love? Do you lack patience? Do you lack self-control? Yes, we all do. We all need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And meditate on God's word day and night. Read it. Memorize it. Repeat it to yourself. Find joy in it. And watch what will happen in your life. All of a sudden, you will have more love. All of a sudden, you will have more patience. All of a sudden, there's more self-control in your life. Supernaturally, the Holy Spirit will naturally begin to produce his fruit in you as you walk in the Spirit. Now today we honor and celebrate our mothers, to whom none of us here would be here today. I mean, that's just a fact. You would not exist without a mother. It is said that behind every good man, there's a good woman, and her name is Mom. And in Matthew 28, Jesus commissions us to make disciples of all the nations. And I can think of no greater disciple maker than a mother to her children. She gets to be the hands and feet of Jesus for her kids. As Jesus washed his disciples' feet, the mother serves and loves her children by washing them, and it usually is more than just their feet. As mothers, you are on full display for your children. And you get to exhibit that love, joy, peace, self-control, and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit in real time. Do you always get it right? No, of course not. But God's grace is sufficient. Continue to seek and pursue him. Continue to pray for your children, whether young or whether old. For some, this day brings with it emotions of love, gratefulness, and joy. For others, this day brings up hurt, regret, and pain. And then for others, it's all of the above. When it comes to Mother's Day, each one of us will have our own thoughts and emotions, and that will vary. Or maybe you are a mother here feeling like you could do better. The Holy Spirit sees you. The Holy Spirit knows you. Maybe you have a strong desire to be a mother. Whatever it is you are feeling and experiencing, I know this, that God does see you, that God does know you, and he knows you better than you know yourself. He alone brings a peace that surpasses all understanding. And he loves you and wants to be with you. Run to him. Seek him. Walk in the Spirit. Let him produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. And so, at this time, I would like to pray over our mothers. And so I'd ask all the moms in the room to stand, please. And I'd like to pray for all those who desire to be mothers, or maybe for those moms that have lost a child as well. And so why don't we bow our heads and pray? Oh, Father, you are so good. Lord, we thank you for the gift of mothers. Lord, we thank you for the gift of motherhood. Lord, as I've got to experience and watch my own wife mother my children, to love on them, to teach them, and to exercise those gifts, the fruits of the Spirit, and watch them respond to it. Lord, that's how we want to respond to you, Lord. We come to you as a father and just say, thank you, God, for being so good to us. Lord, I pray for the moms in this room and for those moms online watching. Lord, I pray that you would bless the rest of their day, Lord. Lord, that you renew their minds and hearts, that you would renew their energy and strength. May they find their hope. May they find their strength in you. Your grace is sufficient, Lord. Where there might be hurt and pain and regret, Lord, you give the peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the joys of motherhood. We thank you for the blessings of it. May your Spirit fall fresh upon these mothers, I would ask. Lord, as they go out from here to go eat or go have dinner or whatever it is, Lord. Lord, I pray that they would find their identity not in necessarily being a mother, but as a daughter of the King. And that you've called them to be mothers. And there's no higher calling than that. Lord, we love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen.